Kumui.
Praise the Lord. If you are awake, I said, praise the Lord. The Lord make this study profitable in every one of our lives, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we bless and worship your name. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word. And thank you for your faithfulness to us and the faithfulness of your people coming every time to learn, to listen, so that the power, the strength to live by the word you grant to everyone. We pray that our coming to the Bible study will not be business as usual, but every time we come, we open the heart, we open the mind, and we receive everything you've got, so that we'll go back to where we came from and impact our world with your word. Thank you for the answer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good, good amen.
Amen.
God bless you. We're coming to a special study tonight, and we're doing this in preparation for the series we're still getting to, so that the word of God will make a transforming mark, indelible, unforgettable, and transforming in every one of our lives. Tonight, we're looking at profiting from the study of God's word. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when you think of sowing the seed, like a farmer does, called the husbandman in the King James Version of the Bible, you're thinking of the seed going into the ground, and that seed germinating and growing and bringing forth fruit. And it's a good illustration of the preacher and the preaching of the word, sowing the seed of the word, getting into the heart. There's a difference between the head and the heart. There's a difference between the word stuck in the head and the word sown into the heart. It is when the word gets to the heart, because in the heart you have all the issues of life. It is when the word penetrates the heart, the word pinches the heart, the word convicts the heart, the word convinces, persuades the heart. It is then it brings forth fruit. If the word is only floating in the head, it doesn't do much. If the word does not get deep into the soil of the heart, it doesn't do much. That's why we want to learn, how do we profit from the study of the word of God to the point that the word transforms our hearts, penetrates the heart, convicts the heart, converts the heart, and leads us in the right direction. And the heart being influenced by the word, that heart will then influence all our action, all our decisions, all our directions. Everywhere we go, everything we do is the word in the heart that makes us to live in newness of life. And then your profiting in the word appears before all, because they can see the light of the gospel, the power of the word, and the power of the spirit working in your life. And the word of God says, we so live that our profiting will appear unto many. There are three things we're looking at today. Number one, preparing the ground for the incorruptible seed. That is, for the incorruptible word of God. Number two is planting the gospel, the good news, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel that makes people to come into the kingdom and abide and remain in the kingdom, planting that gospel of the incomparable Savior. Number three is promoting the glory of the indefectible sower, that is, of the Lord himself, who is the sower of the seed, the planter of the word in the heart. Come to number one. Number one is preparing the ground for the incorruptible seed. As we look at Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. Then in verse 15, it says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh, and immediately, and he taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Satan does not want the word of salvation, the word of redemption, the word that prepares us to be totally different from the world, and the word that takes us out of the control of the hands of the devil. He doesn't want that word to get into the heart. He doesn't want that word to bring grace in the heart and to bring renewal in the heart. So when people hear and they are careless, when people hear and they are prayerless, when people hear and they are purposeless, when people hear and they do not have the intention of obeying the word, they just come and come and come. They reach, they hear, but the prayer, the care to make sure that the word is producing fruit in their life, when that is not there, Satan comes immediately and takes the word away from their hearts. And so they become forgetful. It's like they never heard. It's like they never learned. It tells us in verse 16. In verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, with joy. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution, when temptation or trial, when difficulty or opposition ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are people that hear, and because the word does not take root in the heart, it's floating in their head. They say they believe, they say they accept, they say they receive, but really it's not ingrained in them. It's not reaching upon the table of their heart. It doesn't affect their lives. It doesn't affect their habit. It doesn't affect their lifestyle. It's just something they receive superficially. And because of that superficial receiving of the word, it bears no fruit. But we want to bear fruit. We want to have evidence that we have heard the word, Evidence, we believe the word. Evidence, we have the grace and the strength to live by the word. That's why we need to prepare the ground of the heart so that the incorruptible seed will produce an incorruptible life, character, or lifestyle. It tells us in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, us as hear the word. And then in verse 19, it says, and the cares of this life, the anxieties of this life, the fretfulness upon the things of life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, the desires, inordinate affection for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. When people do not prepare their hearts, and they allow the deceitfulness of riches, they allow all the cares and all the ambitions of the world and all the fretfulness, the worry, the anxiety of the things for the world chokes the word in their hearts, there is no fruit. You'll say, but this person has been hearing the word, he's been hearing it for years, but the thorns of the cares of life, the thorns of the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and there is no fruit. You cannot find the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the grace of God resident in their lives. But then we're told in verse 20, says, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Which is the good ground? The good ground is the ground that is not like the wayside ground. The ground that is not full of stones and pebbles. The ground that is not rocky. The ground that is not filled with thorns. For the cares of this life, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. And they really hear the word. It doesn't go in one ear and go out the other ear. These are they that hear the word. They really hear the word with attention. They hear the word with affection. They hear the word from their heart. And the word sinks deep into their heart. They receive it. It brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the people that prepare the ground of their heart for the word of God to take root, for the word of God to grow, and for the word of God to bear fruit. Look at three things here. Number one, breaking up their ties with Satan, so that Satan is not allowed to just come in and go out and be coming into their lives, removing what they have learned from the word of God. Look at number two. Number two is building up the tempted in steadfastness. Temptation will come, but you build yourself in steadfastness, and trials will come, challenges will come, doubts and unbelief may knock at the door, but you so build up yourself, you are steadfast with the word. You know when to say no to Satan, when to say no to agents of Satan, when to say no to all the things that will come in conflict, contradiction to the word. You build up the tempted in steadfastness. Number three is burning up the thorns in the society. That is, in your own society, the things that come, that the cares of this life, the things that come, like the deceitfulness of riches, the things that come, anything entering in that will choke the word, immediately you allow the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn that up so that you will live by the word. You are conscious of the word you have learned, and you live by that word. You do not allow anything to compete with that word in your life. Number one is breaking up the fallow ground and breaking up the ties anyone might have with Satan. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Satan knows the weaknesses of people. He knows the deficiency in their lives. He knows about the indecision, undependable people hearing the word of God, but they do not allow the word of God to take root and to totally control everything they do in life. When Satan knows that about a person, he brings the usual distractions and the usual difficulties and the usual pulling up the root of the word from their hearts. He does that every time. After they finish hearing the word, they switch over to other things that will not make the word to soak in and sink in into their subconscious life. It says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In verse 17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak, we live in Christ. Look at number two. Number two is building up the tempted in steadfastness. You must build up yourself. You will not allow whatever comes against the word, whatever insinuations are brought against the word. Maybe in your office, maybe among your relatives, maybe among so-called friends, maybe among neighbors, maybe in the things you hear, maybe in the things you see in the open. You will not allow that to so tempt you and drag you away and pull you away from the word. You remain steadfast in the word of God. Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 12. It says, those by the wayside are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Out of their hearts. They might say, I believe that doctrine in the head. I accept that doctrine in the head. Repentance, yes, I accept that. But have you repented of every sin? Have you repented? Show me the time. Tell me the time. Tell me the date. Show me the place where you actually fully surrender to the Lord. And you said, Lord, like your word says, I will not continue in that evil thing. And if you cannot tell when you made that decision, and your life does not show that your life is a follow-up of the decision you took, that you say, no more, I will not go back to my vomit. Well, it's just that you heard the word. And after hearing the word, the devil has taken it away. There is forgetfulness, takes it away from the heart, lest they should believe and be saved. It's not everyone that hears the word that is saved. Only the people that allow the word to get into their heart, Only the people that allow the word to convert the heart, only the people that allow the word to drive them to a well-recognized repentance, that we know that that fellow has repented. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Superficially, there are people who are tickled by the word. There are people who are tickled by the structure of the preaching. There are people who are tickled and excited by the sound of the word, and they receive with joy superficially, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The flesh is still stronger than the spirit. It is the word that comes to you, the word you meditate on, the word you decide, I would live or die for this. If you are not willing to live or die for the conviction you say you profess, the thing is superficial. And when temptation comes, your past life is stronger than your profession, and the flesh is stronger than the spirit. Even though you might say, I am willing, I want to run the race, and I want to do the will of God, the challenge such people have, it has, is that they do not have the standing power, the staying power, the steadfast power to remain focused on what they have heard. They allow temptation, they allow persecution, they allow opposition, they allow the contradictions of men to sway them and get them off their feet. Temptation will come, tribulation will come, persecution will come, opposition will come, but it's only the people that have decided, and they are not going to turn back, and the decision is firm, and they are steadfast in prayer, they are steadfast in pursuing obedience to the word of God. Those are the people that stand and bring forth fruit. And we need to prepare our hearts. It doesn't just happen automatically. You must bring that heart to the Lord. You must fully repent and be renewed by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can you tell any persecution you have gone through because of the word? Have you ever suffered any persecution because you stand, because you are saved, because you are sanctified, and you take your stand on that salvation, on that sanctification? Have you ever had any criticism, any persecution because of your conviction? What conviction do you have? Have the people of the world recognized that you are so strong in your conviction that you'll not bend, you'll not yield, and so they persecute you? But if there's no persecution and sinners appreciate you, and the world appreciates you, and the people who do not believe in Christ, they are not following after Christ, they're speaking well of you, all people are your friends, so-called brothers and sisters, and all the people that still live in their sin, they so much appreciate you, no persecution. When you're not living a godly life, then ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, we are told in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Seducers, when people try to seduce you and trip you up and get you off from what you have learned and make you live like them, make you please them. If those seducers, if they are all right with you, if you please them and they please you, you are not in the kingdom. Because when you are in the kingdom of Christ, you'll be so different from the people in the kingdom of this world. The evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. To continue, you must commence. You cannot continue in what you have not started. A new life must have started. A saved soul that has the new life in him is a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Is a man, is a woman of decision. Is a man, a woman of devotion. Is a man, is a woman of consecration, conviction and consecration. And because you have started, because you have commenced, that is how you are able to continue. But continue thou, even if it has to be you alone, and it is in the singular, and all the people around you are bowing to the world. All the people around you, they are allowing Satan to take the word of God away from them. But you have this singular purpose and you have this singular commitment that I will continue. Thou continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Number three is burning up the thorns in your society. That is, the things around you that other people do. The things that appear to glitter, but they are not gold. They do not have value. They do not have eternal value. The cares of this life, and they spread that, and you look strange to them. If you do not have the cares, you do not have the concern, you do not have the worry, you do not have the anxiety that they have. Those are the things the world will try to put in your life. But there are thorns that will choke the word of God. And the deceitfulness of riches, they want to get rich quick. And they apply this method, that method, everything worldly, everything of the flesh, everything temporal, everything that will hinder them from remaining in the kingdom of God. They spend less and less time with the Lord and more time with the things that perish in the world. All those things, you burn them up. They are popular to society people. They are acceptable to men and women on the street, in your neighborhood. But they are like thorns that you must burn up. Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The problem is not hearing the word. The people who are hearing the word, not only here, but in many places of assembly, the problem is all those preachers just allow the thorns to be growing along with the word. They say, what do I care? They say, they allow the deceitfulness of riches to take root in their congregation. They allow the desire, the lust for other things to take root in the congregation. They say, well, that they can take care of that. their own duty is to just preach the word. But you know, that's not enough. If you are preaching the word to the people that allow the cares of this life, the ambitions of this life, the rat race of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, they must be here and there. And the people that allow the loss of all these other things, different from heavenly things and spiritual things, they allow that, the word will not bear fruit. You must burn up all those thoughts that appear in society. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Then in verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lost inordinate desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. Let's come to point number two here. Point number two, planting the gospel of the incomparable Savior. There's none like a Savior. He saves from sin. There is none like our Savior. He takes the man who repents and believes out of sin, and he takes sin out of the man. There is no one like our Savior. He lives within the saved, and he directs the one who is really born again, who allows him, who allows the Savior to control. There is none like the Savior. He does not just save at a moment. He continues to keep in salvation because he has the power to keep. He's the incomparable Savior. And we plant the gospel of that incomparable Savior in our heart. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 5, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The word of God is planted. The gospel of grace is planted. The gospel of godliness is planted. The gospel of God is planted, but we water it. That's why we take notes when we hear the word of God. But it's not enough to take notes. That's why we get back home and we review those notes, and we get in those words that we are reaching, and we kneel down by ourselves so that the word will come over and over again. The word, the gospel has been planted, and now we'll water that word, water that gospel, so that in the watering of the gospel that is sown in our heart, God will give the increase. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, so then, neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We do not exalt the pulpit, we do not exalt the pew. We preach the gospel simple, full, and free, and then release the people. The people are not attached to us. Yes, we plant, and yes, we water the word, we follow up, but the people are not attached to us. If they're looking up to us, they're thinking, okay, the pastor is there, they will not do that, they will not do that. No, their attachment is not to us, their attachment is unto the Lord, the God of heaven, the only one that has the power, the only one who has given us the promise that he will give the increase. It's the one that makes the word to bear fruit in our heart. That's why the Old Testament people failed and they fell, and they didn't have the fruit they ought to have, because you see, Moses could plant the word and Moses could give them the commandments, but Moses did not have the transforming power to transform the people. That's the reason why people like Elijah, he might destroy Baal in one chapter of the Bible, and as you go forward in a few chapters, as you come to 2 Kings, the Baal worship is back again. That's the reason why you'll find there are fathers that may teach the people, they plant the word, they even water the word, but what can they do? Samuel taught his children, but those children did not walk in his ways, because it's only God with his divine power that can so transform us and so change us and bring forth fruit and bring the increase. Then he tells us in verse 8, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And it's a pity if the preacher has preached the word, has sown the seed of the gospel, and the one that is supposed to water does not agree, is not working in unison with the one planting, and they're divided, then even those preachers themselves, with the right hand they plant and with the left hand they approach, but we must be one, because it says he who plants and he who waters, they are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. We must be in fellowship with God if we're going to do any tangible, fruitful work. If we're not in fellowship with God, we're walking and God is not confirming the word. God is not confirming souls, and is not converting souls, because we're not united with him. We'll be wasting our lives and wasting our time and wasting the ministry and wasting all the effort. But we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. Three things we're looking at. Number one, preach the gospel of the transforming Savior. Number two, proclaim the godliness of transparent sanctification. Number three, prevail over the giants of the transgressing society. Number one, we preach the gospel, the good news of the transforming Savior. It's not just that we present him as Savior, we present him as the one that has the power to forgive, the power to save, the power to bruise the devil, and the power to give us total change and transformation of life. That's the gospel that comes into a man and it turns the drunkard to a sober person. The gospel that comes into our lives and it turns the wayward to somebody who is strange. The gospel that comes to transform our lives. And Christ has that power. When we turn, when we repent and yield totally unto him, and we do not go back to our old habits in the world after we become born again. Then we remember what we used to do, how we used to act, and then we go back to them. No, if we do that, we are refusing the transforming power of the gospel in Christ to do all that it ought to do in our lives. Christ is not interested in the people that profess by word of mouth, I belong to the Savior, I am saved, I have salvation. Christ is interested in seeing the fruit of that salvation, because he is the transforming Savior. Romans chapter 1, we're looking at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The power of God. The power of God. If there is power there, the power will be able to resist the temptations that come. The old lifestyle that wants to show its ugly head again. The gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 12, we're looking at verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." If the gospel has come in, if the gospel has taken effect, if the gospel has transformed your life, if the gospel has the same New Testament testimony in your life, it says you'll not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The things you hear in the world and the things you assimilate from the world, they corrupt the mind. They tilt the mind to evil things. They tilt the mind to defiling things. They tilt the mind to all those filthiness and of the world. But when you have the gospel and the Savior is resident in you, he renews your mind that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're looking at number two. Number two is proclaim the godliness of transparent sanctification. We heard of that sanctification when we first came in contact with the real gospel. When we came in contact in a real sense with Christ the Savior, Christ the Sanctifier, and we say that he, Jesus, is Savior, Jesus is Sanctifier, Jesus is Healer, Jesus is Baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is the coming King. We sang it, we believed it, we accepted it, we prayed for it, and our lives were totally transformed from within, and we had sanctification that was transparent. Nothing covered, nothing shielded, nothing done that so and so must not see this. We lived transparent lives, and we lived in transparent holiness. Proclaim that and keep on proclaiming that, not only by preaching, yes, by preaching, but by practice, by your very life, so that anything you do, even if it is televised for all the world to see, you do not care. You do not care whether you are being monitored, whether you are being watched, whether somebody is looking at you. After all, what are you doing that you don't want people to know? And if they say, "I heard this, I saw this," you don't ask, "Who told you?" It's not the person that told us, it's the fact that you ought to so live a transparent life, and your conscience bearing you witness that you have transparent holiness, transparent honesty, transparent experience of sanctification. In Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men," verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, temptation will come. Temptation came to Christ, even though Christ is perfect and holy and spotless. Yes, the temptation came. And so if you are sanctified, self-temptation will come. But you must recognize temptation as temptation. You're not say temptation just one of those things. They always happen. And in fact, there's nobody here. And whatever I do, whatever I touch, whatever I drink, whatever I take, who knows? You're not living for man. You're living in the presence of God. And so when those temptations come, you deny ungodliness, and you deny worldly laws, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Only then can you say, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. I'm expecting the coming of the Lord. If you're living a careless life, if you're living a selfish life, if you're living a sinful life, you cannot say, I'm looking for the appearance of the Lord. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. It is when your life is transparent and the Spirit of God is bearing witness every time that you are living in readiness for the coming of the Lord. That's when we look at verse 13 that says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not some iniquity. This one is too strong for me. Can I conquer? He redeems us from all iniquity. This one is habitual. And I picked this one up from my childhood. Can I overcome? He redeems us from all iniquity. This is common. Everybody does this. And if you don't do it with them, you look queer, you look odd. No, he redeems us from all iniquity. They might do it in the office, and everybody is bowing to the God of corruption in society. But when you're a real child of God, and he saves you, and he sanctifies you, and you have this transparent sanctification, he redeems us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're reading from verse 11. 2 Peter 3. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Have you ever thought about that? All these things, the people, what the people are giving their lives to, what they are dying for, they'll go over the sea, they'll go by another kind of gate that is illegal, so they can have this and have that. And many people drown, many people's lives are wasted. All those things they are running after, it says, they shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse 12. In verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, even the sky and all the planets, everything dissolved, and the elements thereof melt with fervent heat. Verse 13. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And everyone that's unrighteous, the church going unrighteous person, everyone unrighteous, the one studying the Bible, but the study of the Bible does not take unrighteousness, ungodliness away from him, he'll not get to that glorious place, because that glorious place is a place of righteousness. We look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, it says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We're coming to number three here. Number three is to prevail over the giants of transgressing society. In the society, there are giants that impose themselves, they impose ideologies, they impose evil, they impose corruption on the lives of the people around them. And they are giants of evildoers. They are giants recognized. Some people do not even try to oppose them or to say nay, no to whatever they want to impose on them. There are men who are like those giants, and they want to impose the corruption, the evil on people around. There are women too. When you get to the offices, that they stand there as mighty giants, and anyone that will try to say they are going to live godly lives while they are there, they'll say, have you heard what power, what authority I have? Where are you coming from? Are you part of those people they call deeper? It doesn't work here. I will deal with you. You know, there are those giants, and if you're going to make it to heaven, you must overcome every giant in this transgressing society. We're told in Romans chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? They'll try, but who? Tell me that can separate a dedicated person, a decisive person, a consecrated person, a committed person. Who shall separate him? A person that had the word in the heart, a person that has jettisoned the devil, and he says, I'm not for you and I will never submit unto you. Who can separate such a person who doesn't care for all the attractions and distractions of the world? Who can separate such a person who has uprooted all those thorns and bunch them off? Who can separate a person who is totally yielded, entirely saved, and completely transformed and completely sanctified, and is buried in the word of God? Who can separate such a consecrated person from Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then we're told in verse 37, nay, in all these things we may have to go through them. We may not be able to escape all the trials, all the temptation, all the tribulation, not the great tribulation, but the tribulations of this present hour. We may not be able to escape everything that the devil is throwing here and there, yet in all these things, it says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, they'll try, but they'll not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 25. Revelation 2, 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That's where many people fail. They had salvation before, but they were not holding fast, they were careless. That's why we don't see that evidence of salvation today like we used to see. That's the mistake people make, their carelessness. They had sanctification. Depravity was dealt with. And the Lord gave them a new heart, soft heart, yielding and submissive heart unto the Lord. But they were not holding fast. That's why we don't see the sanctification in them that we used to see. They had zeal, zeal for the great commission. And they'll go anywhere, everywhere. They'll preach everywhere, anywhere. They'll declare the gospel of salvation to anyone, to everyone that comes across their way. But if you look at it now, they're not that zealous. They're not so passionate now for souls to come into the kingdom. Why? They were not holding fast. Are these not the people that choose to do morning cry? After their quiet time, they go out before they do any other thing. And they tell people, they shout it on top of their voices with all their megaphone, declaring the word of God and declaring the word of salvation. That's what they were. We don't see that now. And when they go, when they travel to their village, all their people, they say, I don't know when I will see this man again, when I will see this person again, but I'll do my duty. They knew that they owed everyone the gospel, and they'll pay what they owe. They'll give the gospel. Do we see that now? In many of the people, they have cooled down. The things of life, wanting to please everybody, not wanting to offend anyone, all that has taken the sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit away from them. But the Lord says that which ye have already, the sound doctrine you have, hold fast till I come. In verse 26, it tells us, and he that overcometh, overcoming temptation, overcoming trial, overcoming all the thoughts that are coming in the mind, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. 28, and I will give him the morning star. 29, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We'll come to point number 3. Number three is promoting the glory of the indefectible sower. Promoting the glory of God. Promoting the glory of the Lord Himself. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, declare the glory of the gracious God. Number two, defend the glory of the glorious God. Number three is to demonstrate in our lives, demonstrate in our commitment, demonstrate in our devotion, demonstrate in our consecration the glory of our great God. Look at number one. Number one is to declare the glory of the gracious God. What? That's what we're made for. That's what He created us for. That what we show forth is glory. Isaiah chapter 43, reading from verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. If you are saved, you are called by His name. Sanctified, you are called by His name. If you profess that you know God, you are called by His name. And He says, even everyone, no exception. This is not just for an ordained pastor. It is not just for an ordained priest. It's not just for a recognized public leader. It is not for an international evangelist. This is everyone. Everyone professing to be saved. Everyone that says, I have Christ. And whosoever, everyone that names the name of Christ, departs from iniquity. And you purge yourself from all the things that wreck or ruin your spiritual life. And you become a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. So everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's why you are recreated. That's why you are born again. That's why you belong to the kingdom. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Verse 21. In verse 21, these people have I formed for myself. For myself. When you are born again, you are born again for him. You live unto him. And until you die unto him, you are for him in life, you are for him at death, you are for him after death. Everyone, because he has made us new, recreated us, refashioned us, he's called us out of darkness to the kingdom of his glorious Son, so that we'll show forth his praise. And he says, I formed him for myself. You are not formed for Satan. You are not formed for society. You are not formed for self. His glory is the only thing you want to proclaim, the only thing you want to profess, the only thing you want to promote. They shall show forth my praise. It tells us in Psalm 24, reading from verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The people who are saved, those are the people that have clean hands. The people who are sanctified, those are the people that have pure hearts. And the people that will not lift up their head or their eyes unto vanity all the passing, glittering mirages of life, they turn away their mind, their eyes from them. Only the glory of God will they seek. Only the glory of God will they pursue. Those are the people that will dwell there eventually. Verse 4, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The King of glory then comes in and resides in you, and he is present there all the time, is prominent. When you talk, they know that this man is only for the glory of God. It's not for the world, and it's not for all these ambitions, mirages of life. It's only for the glory of God. He lives in you, is prominent and preeminent there, and he is the one that has supremacy in your life. You're living for him. The King of glory reigns in your life and reigns in everything that you do. In verse 8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. We're looking at number two here. Number two is to defend the glory of the glorious God. You defend the glory of the glorious God. And you defend that with your life. You defend that with your action. Among people that do not really show their fervent faith in the Lord, you single yourself out. You are there to defend the glory of God, to uphold the glory of God. We're told in Acts chapter 7, we're looking at verse 2. Here Stephen stood alone. Here Stephen upheld the glory of God alone. Here Stephen defended that glory, upheld that glory, stood for that glory, and he stood out very clearly that this man was only for the glory of God. There were no apostles there by side. There were no prayer partners there by side. There are no supporters there by side. They didn't forsake him, but they were not just there. But he said, I might be alone, but all the same, I am for the defense of the glory of God. And that's how we must be. That's how we must do. That's how we must stand for the glory of God. When people are making jest of the goodness of God, when people are casting aspersions on the name of God, when people are blaspheming the personality, the person, and the attributes of God, when people are joking with the name of the Lord, maybe you are there alone. You're not going to be jesting with them. You're not going to flow along with them. They will know that there, everywhere, every time you stand for the defense of the glory of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. He started the defense of the God of glory. Look at verse 55. In verse 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. I've been speaking about the God of glory. Now he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know his story, and you know how he gave his life for what he believed. He accused them. They were stiff-hearted. They were uncircumcised in ears and in heart. He didn't shrink from the challenge that he ought to uphold. And that's who we are if we're real children of God. That's who we are if we have the Savior sanctifier living within us without a rival. And we do not allow anyone, any personality in the world to rival the authority of Christ, the glory of Christ in our lives, anywhere we find ourselves. And when you defend the God of glory, the glory of God will appear unto you, and the glory of God will be visible in your life. And if you, when you die, you'll go to glory in Jesus' name. Number three, we're looking at demonstrate the glory of our great God. Demonstrate that glory by the life you live, by the things you say, by the way you live, by the things you lean on, by the things that are important to you, by the things you pursue, and by the acts of your life. Demonstrate the glory of our great God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Don't join them who are in the earth, in the world. They say if you cannot beat them, join them. No, don't. That's not Bible. That's the adage of the people of the world. You must stand. If you have backbone, you must stand. If you know the truth, you must stand. If you have conviction, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt of lost is savor, wherewith shall eat be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. The people who cannot stand against the pollutions of the world, the people who have been silenced by the giants in society, the people who are already covered and they are conquered and they do not have a voice anymore, voice against evil, voice against the common sin, voice against the carelessness and the lasciviousness in the world, all those people, they're good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. We don't hide ourselves. We don't hide our conviction. Something is going on there, and well, I don't want to be there, because if I'm there, I cannot stop talking and speaking out. And if I speak out, they'll say, he has come again. Every time is holiness. He doesn't know. There are times, you know, the flesh has to enjoy. There are times, you know, the things of the world have to be allowed. He has come again. And therefore, because they are going to say that you hide yourself, I won't see, so that I won't talk. It says, no, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Look at verse 16, let your light so shine. Let it shine. Don't hide it, your conviction. Let it show shine. What you believe, let it so shine. When you preach, let it shine forth. And when, where you live, let it shine forth. Are you a teacher in a school, and then the other teachers there, they do not have the gospel, they do not know the Savior, and they say, hey, come on, this is not church, this is school. And well, whether church or not, there you are, and you are standing for the truth. Let your light so shine. You are in the office, and you know they are hiding something, and while they are putting that there, you look that direction, say, ah, you see me, and we don't want any preaching here now, we don't want any talk here now, this is not church. So please hold your breath, hold your mouth, don't talk here. We do what we want to do. You are not going to hide from them. Let your light so shine. And it may be among, you know, the extended family, and you happen to be there. Why not? And they are doing and they are planning what or not. You don't want to see the light of day. And they're looking your direction. What do you say to this? Do you have anything to say? Of course, I have something to say. This is the word of God. We knew that's what he will say. He makes everything like his congregation. And he's going to talk. And he's going to talk holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't hide. Don't dodge. And don't turn your back on them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They ought to see. After all, if they don't see, how will they know that the grace of God is able to save? If they don't see, how will they know there is something that is called transparent entire sanctification? If they don't see, how will they know it is possible for a man, for a woman to live in holiness every minute, every moment of the day? If they don't see, how will they know that Christ came to save sinners and he has saved you? It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I pray that our lives will bring glory to God. And I pray that our lives will reveal and reflect what we study, that we have actually been profiting in the study of God's word. But if the salvation is not visible, if the sanctification is not real, it's not seen by people, it will mean that we just study in vain. But today, the Lord gave us more grace. And the Lord gave us real standing conviction that everybody that know us, that knows us, will know that we profit by the study of God's word. May God give you that peculiar blessing, that your life will draw other people to the grace of God, draw other people to godliness, draw other people to the very glory of the Lord. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. He is able, and is able to make the gospel so visible, to shine forth in our character, shine forth in our behavior. You'll be a man of conviction, a woman of conviction.
Up and